I am very grateful to David for asking me to come and be with you in the month of July. I was with you last July, and when we parted ways, when we had breakfast, he said, "You can be our July pastor." So I will be your July pastor. There you go. But I am very grateful to David for entrusting me his ministry with me. So round and round and round he goes, and where he stops, nobody knows. That's what I think of when I read the Pauline letters. The epistle, or the letter to the Ephesians, may have been written by Paul, but most likely not. But make no mistake, the content of this epistle is very Pauline. So the style, which is verbose and circuitous, drives home the point of the Christian faith. That is the agency of Christ for our salvation and God's initiative in the whole thing. I want to share with you now our reading of Scripture this morning from the Epistle of Ephesians, the first chapter, and I'm reading from the Inclusive Bible. Praise be the Maker of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has bestowed on us in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Before the world began, God chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless and to be full of love. God likewise predestined us through Christ Jesus to be adopted children. Such was God's pleasure and will, that everyone might praise the glory of God's grace, which was freely bestowed on us in God's beloved, Jesus Christ. It is in Christ and through the blood of Christ that we have been redeemed and our sins forgiven. So immeasurably generous is God's favor given to us with perfect wisdom and understanding. God has taken pleasure in revealing the mystery of the plan through Christ, to be carried out in the fullness of time, namely to bring all things in heaven and on earth together in Christ. In Christ, we were willed an inheritance, for in the decree of God, and everything is administered according to the divine will and counsel, we were predestined to praise the glory of the Most High by being the first to hope in Christ. In Christ, you too were chosen. When you heard the good news of salvation, the word of truth, and believed in it, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the pledge of our inheritance, the deposit paid against the full redemption of a people who are God's own, to the praise of God's glory. Amen. And may God grant us wisdom and understanding in the hearing of this text. So it's all clear, right? Yeah. This translation, I think, is a little bit easier to follow, but as I said, verbose and circuitous really seem to define this passage, written in Paul's style. So let's just put it in plain old words. It's just thick, and it goes round and round with Christ-centered theology. Did you get that feeling as I was reading it? Just, ooh, we've been down this road before. No, we're a different place we are. In brief, this passage speaks of spiritual blessings. You know, there are abundant blessings in this particular passage, but it also speaks of being chosen as God's children, divine grace, redemption, God's purposes, and unity, all through Christ. But let's now remember that back in the first century, Ephesus culture, politics, and religion were all mixed together. There was no separation back then of the church and the state. All were one. So Paul had established the church amid a culture of Greco-Roman religion that worshipped Diana, goddess of wild animals in the hunt. Not an easy feat by any means, but if anyone could do it, Paul certainly could. Additionally, Paul's audience was largely Gentile over and against the Jews in Ephesus, of which he was one before his very dramatic conversion. And we know that Paul was staunch and rigid in his understanding of Christ and salvation. There was nothing black and white about his understanding of the growing Christian theology and way of life. The problem that occurred then was that Christianity refused any synchronicity with anything other than Christianity. Hence, the strong theological stance in this letter written to shore up the early church, to give them a boost, to say, hey, you can do this. Remain faithful to the gospel. You are the church of Jesus Christ, and this is what God has done for you through him. Paul was a great cheerleader. Now, a lot has been written about this particular passage and the idea of predestination, which it certainly points to, especially with a verse like, in Christ, God accomplished all things in accordance with the divine will. I think this might also be the beginning of where Christianity obtained this Christian supremacy ideology. There are other passages that lead to that too, but for today, I'm not going to argue a point here for or against predestination. Too many scholars have done that from the very beginning. I don't want this sermon to be debatable in terms of who's in and who's not and what you have to do and what you don't have to do to be a part of the in crowd. You know the in crowd? Remember that from the 60s? The in crowd. Ephesians reminds us of God's love for us. It's at God's initiative that we are loved and that all are loved. With our contemporary cultural awareness and maturity, we have come so far from this initial understanding of Scripture and times in which it was written, which is that we as Christians are blessed and loved, yes, without a doubt. It's through Christ's redemptive act that we can claim that. For others, though, it is by a different path. All people, in fact, receive God's special blessing and love. And you know, if I didn't believe that, I don't think I could be in this business, the church business. Mary Boies, in her book, Has God Only One Blessing?, examines the notion of covenant in terms of the Hebrew Bible covenant and the New Testament covenant in Jesus. She wonders how we, as Christians, can understand ourselves in the context of Judaism or other religious affiliations as well. For me, the answer is, yeah, we can all have a slice of the covenant that God rolls out. Or maybe our very own. A seminary professor once asked, how do we know that God doesn't have more than one covenant out there? Well, we don't know that. And I also think that it was David many, many years ago in his old station wagon that used to be parked, you know, on Beach Road, bumper sticker that said, God is too big to fit in one religion. Do you remember seeing that? Yeah. Which is true. The wisdom of bumper stickers, right? Somebody should write a book about that, I think. So the question then becomes, how can we live together in our common humanity in the vast sea of religious and non-religious differences? How can we remain true to our faith while honoring the faith, other faith constructs? Now, for 4 years, I was a part-time chaplain at the VA while I was working in Orange. I was pretty busy back then. And while I was specifically the Protestant chaplain, I served more as an interfaith chaplain because the vets that I ministered to at bedside and in groups were from many different faith traditions, and none at all. A chaplain's charge is to visit all patients and meet them where they are. So in that time, I heard many stories of faith, individual journeys. Many vets told me where and when their faith began or grew stronger, a lot of them in Vietnam. And some told me when and especially why their faith ceased, also in Vietnam. Some belief systems were so beyond my thinking and my understanding that all I could do was to stand in wonder at what I was hearing. And then, of course, there were the Christians who were so staunch in their faith that it made me look like a pagan. You know, it's so easy to affirm those whose faith lives were and are vibrant and life-giving, especially those whose faith beliefs and understanding of this world are similar to mine or to yours. It required a lot more effort to listen to and affirm someone different from me, and yet, as a chaplain, that's what I was called to do, to affirm and love the individual before me as we communicated and acknowledged our differences, knowing that we might never agree. But you know what? It's okay. I personally don't need to win. What I need to do is be true to my faith and firm in what I believe is true for me. And there is where I can enter into dialogue with another person. Without a doubt, it takes finesse, openness, a commitment to who you are, and a willingness to listen without judgment or the need to correct or to best someone. It also takes a genuine interest in the child of God before you, knowing God's covenant is larger than you can ever imagine. Valerie Carr is a Sikh American civil rights activist, lawyer, filmmaker, and founder of Revolutionary Love. Has anybody heard of her? Okay. Well, now you have. I heard her speak 2 years ago at what was the historical Connecticut Conference, now the Southern New England Conference, at one of their annual meetings. And she spoke about her book, entitled See No Stranger, a memoir of and manifesto of revolutionary love. She is actually one of the keynote speakers at our General Synod that is beginning today and will run through the 18th. She was very moving, and she was inspirational in her talk and offered concrete ways to affect this revolutionary love. It was her grandfather who taught her the tenets of Sikh faith, which was based on the teachings of Guru Nanak, who taught his followers to see no stranger. She notes, "Revolutionary love is the choice to enter into wonder and labor for others, for our opponents, and for ourselves, in order to transform the world around us. It is not a formal code or prescription, but an orientation to life that is personal and political and rooted in joy." She continues, "Loving only ourselves, though, is escapism. Loving only our opponents is self-loathing. Loving only others is ineffective. All three practices together make love revolutionary, and revolutionary love can only be practiced in community." Knowing that God loves you does not exempt God's love for anyone else. Knowing that God loves your neighbor does not lessen God's love for you. With this knowledge, we need not be selfish or possessive about our way and our truth. Rooted in joy, as Carr says, is where we can begin to love our neighbors different. And this joy is not a giddy thing, a silly little laugh, a cute emoji, a hearty belly laugh that makes tears roll down your cheeks. It's not balloons, you know, trying to make us happy. Joy is a way of life, a way of looking at life realistically and still being able to affirm that life is good, that you are in a good place and need for nothing. If we are rooted in joy, then we can enter into community and to love. And that love, the love that is willing to roll up its sleeves, rustle in the dirt, have late night conversations over coffee, listen to every word being spoken and unspoken. Well, that is the love that can bring about justice first and then peace in this world. May it be so. Amen.